Preacher David. Greetings everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So today we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount, and last week we considered the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, as we said last week, right, this sermon is a description of the life of a true believer. And there are many today who call themselves Christians. Right, they may profess to be Christians, they may attend a church, they may not be ashamed to call themselves Christians or to be identified with things that are Christian in nature. Yet, for some of these people, there seem to be no fruit of salvation. In fact, not all who call themselves Christians are true Christians, right? And I hope that that is what we have also understood by now. Just because we say that we are Christians, just because we are found in a church, just because our families are believers, just because our church is sound in doctrine, well, that does not automatically mean that we are true believers. And this was what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted the people to understand. Right? They had to understand the importance of their salvation, that they know for a fact that they are not deceiving themselves, that they are not just thinking that they are believers, but that they are true believers. And that is why in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the nature of someone who is born again. He's poor in spirit, he mourns over his sins, he's meek to accept the salvation that the Lord gives to him, and he is merciful just as he has tasted of God's mercies, right, and so on and so forth. And then he now becomes a light unto the world, a salt to the world. And by the same time also, he needs to have a right understanding of God's laws. And that is where the Lord Jesus Christ described to us how he is the one who fulfills the law and how we ought to understand the law rightly. Right, so that's what we have considered the last time. And in this second half, what the Lord Jesus Christ will deal with is this transformation that must now happen in our lives. Yes, we must have a right understanding of the law, right? But a mere correct understanding of the law is not enough. Right? Just because we understand the law correctly does not necessarily mean that we are true believers. Right? Because there are many who can articulate the law correctly, but that doesn't mean that they are believers. Right? So what then identifies a true believer? Well, what shows what are the fruits of one who is born again is that there must be a transformation. And that is why the topic for our consideration this evening is about transformation. Transformation of true salvation. In other words, one who is truly saved will be, must be transformed. And this is what we also understand from Scripture. And oftentimes, we will quote Romans chapter 12, right, verses 1 and 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we would say that it is to change like from a caterpillar to a butterfly, right? But you see, when the caterpillar changes to a butterfly, well, we would say that that is quite a good analogy, actually. Right? But it is still an insufficient analogy. Why? Right, does that caterpillar and the butterfly have the same DNA? Yes, they still have the same DNA. Though they may have changed, they may have metamorphosized from a caterpillar to a butterfly, right, they still have the same DNA. Right, but what the Lord is speaking of here as a transformation is a complete transformation, not just from a caterpillar to a butterfly where the externals change, but it's a change from within. It's a change of your heart. It is the change of your nature. It is a change from the nature of a sinful man to the nature of a holy man. It is the change of the nature of a swine who loves filth to a man who realizes the filthiness of sin. Right? That is what we are talking about when we speak of transformation. Okay, so not just a changing of habits, not just a changing of the externals, and then we add on the heart. No, the change starts from within. Right? The change starts with our nature. The change starts with this radical transformation of the heart. Right? It is like, as I gave you the example, like a swine who is rummaging through the garbage bin. Right? The swine loves the garbage. It's filling its mouth full of the garbage. Right? He's looking for food. He enjoys the filth. But when transformation happens, the swine becomes a man. Whatever residue, rubbish in his mouth, he immediately spits it out. He immediately turns away from this trash bin. Why? Because his nature has changed. It's no longer something that he longs for or he desires. He's now a new man. And that is what we are talking about when we speak of transformation. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ deals with when we come to chapter 6, verses 19 to the end of chapter 7, verse 29. Right? And what we want to examine for ourselves is whether we have this transformation. Right? Because the consequences are eternal. Right? If we are not transformed, that means that we do not have salvation. That means we are still headed to hell. And as we have read just now in Matthew chapter 7, that is a very great reality. That there are people on the road to heaven, thinking that they are on the road to heaven, that they will end up in hell. And so that is why we want to consider this, and that is why Christ also gives us this warning. And so what are the transformations that we see in the life of a true believer? Well, first, from verses chapter 6, verse 19, to chapter 7, verse 6, right, what we see here is a transformation of relationships. Right, relationships pertaining to relationships with different things. Okay, so first, from verses 19 to 24, and again, this is an overview, so we won't have time to deal with the each verse right in detail. Right, but from verses 19 to 24, first, what we see is our relationships with our treasures, with our possessions, will and must change. Right, the Bible here says, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ describes two types of treasures. Right, the first type is that of the earth. Right, the treasures of the earth, and treasures here describes that which is precious, that which is collated and kept and stored up. Right? And so there's one type of treasure, one type of thing that people find precious that pertains to the world. Right? And what are earthly treasures like? The Bible here tells us that they can be destroyed by moth and rust. In other words, they are temporal. They do not last. They soon fade away. But not only are they temporal, they are also impermanent. Right, the Bible here says that it can be stolen. Right, it can be taken away from you by force. And so just because you have these treasures doesn't guarantee that you will have them forever. And that is the nature of earthly treasures. Right, that is temporal, that is impermanent. Right, but what about the second type of treasures? Right, the second type of treasure is heavenly treasures. The Bible tells us that treasures in heaven, right, there are no moth and rust does not corrupt. In other words, the treasures in heaven cannot be destroyed. They are eternal, as opposed to the treasures on earth that are temporal. The treasures in heaven are also permanent. They cannot be stolen. Once it is yours, it is eternally, forever yours. And so the Lord Jesus Christ contrasts these two types of treasures. And he now calls upon us to lay up, to store up, to accumulate treasures that are in heaven. And treasures, as I said earlier, these are the things that are sought after. These are the things that you long for, that are precious to you. And so then the question is, which things? Things of heaven or things of earth are precious to you? Because when we talk about a transformation of relationships, specifically with our relationships with treasure, why it is so important, why is this one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ highlights? Well, it is because of verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, the treasure reveals the heart. What you treasure, what you find precious, what you accumulate, shows what is in your heart. And the word heart here, yes, it describes your emotions, but more than that, it describes your will, your desires, your volition, right, the choices that you make, right, the thoughts that you have, your affections. Right, this is what the heart is. And where your treasure is, what you find precious, what you find as good for keeping, shows what your heart is. Right? It shows your affections. It shows your heart. If you treasure the things of the world, it shows that your heart is for the things of this world. It shows that your love, your affection is for the earthly things. But if your heart is, or your treasure is for the things of heaven, you treasure what God thinks. You treasure God's pleasure. You treasure God's word. You treasure God's will. God's work being done. Then it reveals that your heart, your affections, your love is not for the things of this world, but for the Lord. And that is what we also learn, what the Apostle John also tells us, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Right, so the things of the world will one day corrupt, will one day pass away. The things of the world are not to be loved, not to be treasured. When we treasure the things of the world, it shows that the love of the Father is not in us. Right, that is why it's so important. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ deals with our treasure, our possessions. Not only does it reveal the heart, right, our treasure also reveals the eye. Right, because now in verses 22 to 23, the Lord Jesus Christ will describe the eye. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Of course, when we say that a treasure reveals the eye, right, what we mean here is it reveals your focus. Your eye is used to focus, and what you set your eyes upon is that which you now pursue after. So the light of the body is the eye, meaning that the eye will dictate where the body goes. And this is something that we also understand, right, in a very physical, practical sense. And when you're riding a bicycle, right, they say that, right, if you look where you will be, where you will end up, right. So you look where you're going. Right, so if you look at a lamppost, right, and then you're riding a bicycle, and then you're worried that you'll hit the lamppost, and you keep looking at the lamppost, what will happen? Right, you'll drive into the lamppost. Right, and that's why they say, no, look ahead. Right, look in front. Look where you want to go. Right, your eyes will direct where your body goes. Right, and that's just a very, in a very rudimentary, practical sense. Right, but now here we are talking about